Hallelujah. Psalm 106. Good to see everybody here tonight. It's a blessing to be saved by grace. That's the only way God saves anybody.
Amen.
Only way he ever has. Genesis to Revelation, salvation's of the Lord.
Amen.
By the grace of God. And we receive grace, and the instrument of receiving grace is faith. And it is a gift of God, and that's why we rejoice so in salvation, because man can't work it up. And if it took God to save you, it takes God to keep you saved. Aren't you glad for that? Psalm 106 here, verse number 23. This verse has been a real challenge to me over the years. And what God says here is astounding to me. A lot of times, and Brother Mike said a profound statement a moment ago about giving us the liberty to hear. And when you read the Bible, you need it to speak to you. I know you know what that means if that's ever happened to you. I mean, it reads you. You read it and it reads you. And what a blessing that is. Good to see Robert Lee Sheets here. You young convert, aren't you, Robert? Hallelujah. Ain't that something? I've been thinking about that today. I'm glad God saved you.
Yeah,
amen. People really get saved, buddy. That's the greatest miracle there's ever been. You just can't beat that. What God does when he saves somebody, all the money and all the technology in the world can't do what God does right there.
Yeah.
You talk about the miracle of the Red Sea and Christ feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children. That ain't nothing compared to him saving somebody. That's the greatest miracle that's ever been besides one miracle. The greatest miracle is God becoming a man. The incarnation of Christ, greatest miracle that's ever been. That God to become man, still be all God and all man. Second greatest miracle is when a man, sinful man, can become a son of God. The son of God became a son of man, that sons of men might become sons of God. There's your two greatest miracles ever been. Isn't that something? God put the divine nature in you and caused you to desire the things of God. I've experienced some things in this life, and I'm 51 years old, so of course I have, and you have too, and you've seen beautiful sights. Some of y'all been traveling, been to other countries, and seen things. God allowed you to see things. God's allowed you to meet people. God's allowed you to enjoy things. But I have never had anything affected me like the day I met Jesus Christ. Nothing's ever affected me like that. And I have never got over it. I mean, human history, you can put down the dating of human history, B.C. and A.D. Now, what Jews in Israel want to do, and the liberals want to do, they want to say before the common era. No, that's before Christ and in the year of our Lord. That is the absolute turning point of human history. And when you got saved, that's B.C., before Christ, and then that's A.D., after deliverance, in the year of our Lord. That's the way salvation is. It has that kind of effect on somebody. Thank God for it. I'm glad God done something for me I cannot explain, but I can enjoy. Psalm 106, verse number 23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Now, if you are contemplating tonight whether there's any effect and result and power and purpose in prayer, that should be forever laid to rest when you read that verse. Therefore, that's God. God said. He wasn't joking around. He would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen. That's the key right there. His chosen stood before him in the breach. Now we think about standing in the gap. God said, I look for a man, stand in the gap, and I make up the hedge. That's got the idea of a wall around the city. And there's been a breach made in that wall. That means an opening where the enemy can come in. And you need soldiers to stand there in the breach and protect the city from invasion until the wall can be repaired. And that's what Moses did. He stood in the breach where the wrath of not the enemy, the enemy of those that had sinned is God. Not only is a man an enemy of God, God's a man's enemy if he's not saved. That is, if he dies that way. Now, he's the greatest love of our soul there is. But Moses stood that day between the wrath of God and the children of Israel and turned it back. Now, that's something. But that's power. You think that you could gain such a position with God that you can't save anybody, but you can delay, deter, or even alleviate the judgment from falling on people. This Bible's full of men that did that.
Yeah.
Full of it. And see, me and Seth's coming up the road here, my boy here, and I think Brother Mike appreciates you letting him preach on Sunday. And I'll tell you something. If you love Christ, God loves anybody who loves Christ, and you good to my boy, man, I love you, That's the way it goes. We're just coming up the road. You want to be good to a preacher, be good to his wife. Be good to his children. He'll love you to death. But we was coming up the road, and I was talking to him about this. The trick of the devil is to get our eyes on all of the circumstances and off of our relationship with God. That's the trick of Satan. That's what he does. He'll get your eyes on all the bad, and you won't be able to see all the good. I'll tell you something about what's happening in this world. It really, and I know what I ought to do, and I don't always do it. But I ought to be shouting every day, because it is being fulfilled just like God said, to the T. This whole thing, the one world government, listen, let me just throw this in here before we pray. I'll get Seth to pray here in a minute. America has got to be weakened for the Antichrist to come to power. The Antichrist cannot come to power till America loses her status as the superpower of the whole world. It's got to go down. Because there's got to be a catalyst that brings together all of the governments of the world to fight the first battle. And this is a real mystery. And I don't have the answer to this. The battle of Gog and Magog could happen before the rapture. And it might happen after the rapture. I don't know which it's going to be. I don't know anybody that knows that. But I know one thing. That's the very thing the Antichrist is going to use. He's going to bring the Western powers together to defeat Russia and Iran and them Muslims. The Muslims are coming down. God's going to put a hook in Russia's jaw in Ezekiel 38. Bring them to the mountains of Israel, and 9/10 of all of them is going to be destroyed. God's going to kill them. Then the Antichrist is going to take credit for that, and the whole world's going to bow before him. But America has got to be weakened. Folks, we're so far in debt. This thing can't be paid. You can't run up $1 trillion a year, and that's what they're admitting that they're borrowing. God only knows how much we owe.
Right.
Every American there is probably owes $80,000 in debt. With all this interest coming up, and all this is happening, and the dollar is going to be divided. They've done it before in Israel, Brazil, different countries of the world, that when a nation gets so far in debt, they make $100 worth 10 and 10 worth 1. And it totally annihilates the national debt and leaves everybody holding a bag you owe money to. And your money's about worthless. You know how Hitler come to power? It took $3-4 million or marks, the German currency, to buy a pound of butter. And when the currency's worth nothing, the whole world panics. It's going to be panic mode. How do you think the president we got right now got voted in? Ronald Reagan couldn't have beat him. When the stock market fell in September, he was a shoo-in, because people vote their pocketbook every time. They don't care about morality. Hey, some other presidents wouldn't got voted in which I won't make some of y'all mad and mention their names if we cared about morality. We care about money. And money's our God, and our God's about to be destroyed. Now, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's got to happen, folks, for this to be fulfilled. Either God's a liar, or this stuff's going to happen. And the thing we're to do is lift our head up, our redemption draweth nigh. And do all we can in these last days of the church age to try to win the lost at any cost and pray and be faithful. I can't make anybody get saved, but I can sure live right in front of them. That's the burden. But anyhow, I need to get off of that or we'll never get on this. I want to talk to you tonight about the position of the intercessor. The position of the intercessor. And say if you pray for us, we. Hey, man, as I mentioned a moment ago, intercession has postponed, delayed, and even prevented the judgment of God. I'll never forget a sermon I heard Dr. Percy Ray preach one time, and it's about God's way in revival. And he made this statement. He said that there's a time when judgment's coming on a nation, or it's coming on a community, or it's even coming on an individual. And if you're really walking close to God, you discern that, and God's people can pray and they can delay that judgment for down the road. But he made this statement. He said once that judgment comes, that all the prayer in the world will not stop it until God does what he intends to do. Right now, the church is in a position to delay the judgment of God that's coming on this country. But there's going to come a day we can't pray at all. When the church is taken out of here, this thing's going to go to absolute chaos anyway. And I don't know how much we'll suffer before that happens. Folks, this thing's happening so fast before our eyes, you can't even keep up with it. But I can't get caught up in that. I can't get caught up in what Washington, D.C. is going to do. I can't get caught up in the Antichrist and the one world government and just go hide behind some door set under some tree. I've got to keep preaching and praying and believing God and trying to see somebody miss the fires of hell. Now, prayer is so important to God, and the attitude of it is more important. You think about the attitude that God honors, and there's a position that a person can reach that so touches God's heart that they've got great power. In prayer, in Job 42, God told Eliphaz and his two friends that they better go find Job and get him to pray for them, lest the same calamity and worse fall on them that fell on Job. In Job 42:8, and my servant Job shall pray for you. They couldn't pray for themselves. There's one man that God will hear to have mercy on these three men. And that's Job. And it's because he gained that position of the intercessor. I'm not talking about petition now. I'm not talking about just praying for somebody. I'm talking about, and I want to develop this thought, that the intercessor, it's more than praying. It's the position of the person before God that can stand like Moses did in the breach and pray mercy on those that judgment is about to fall upon. Now, here's what God said. Job shall pray for you. For him, and only him, will I accept. Lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you've not spoken of me, the thing that is right, like my servant Job. Now, let me just say this tonight, and I'm going to embarrass her when I say this. But Brother Mike's sister here, she is such a blessing to my heart. And I'll use her for an illustration. I believe she lives the life. I believe she's in the position that she can pray for others. Now, folks, here's what I'm saying. The devil wants to keep us in the confession mode. Sin today, confess today. Sin today, confess today. And he wants us in that position where all our prayers are consumed on ourselves. But there's a position that you can get with God to where your sin list is real short. You don't need to ever go to bed until your sins are forgiven, all of them. I mean, whether it's 2 a.m, whether it's sunlight or sunrise, that you can lay hold on God at all times. And when you sense that you said something, or you've deliberated on something that's grieved God, you run to 1 John 1:9 and confess that sin. Because we need to be in this day in the position, not just being like, I hate to have to use the term, but you can understand it. We've turned into a bunch of Baptist Catholics, and we run to church, run to the altar, get forgiveness. Go right back, do the same thing. Come back to church, get forgiveness. Go right back and do the same thing. Folks, there's more to living for God than that. Now, there's 3 types of children of God, 3 categories in 1 Corinthians. There is the carnal, the ignorant carnal believer. And then there is the rebellious carnal believer. And then there is the spiritual believer. Now, a young convert, when they first get saved, they may do carnal things, but they do it out of ignorance. They don't know any better. And they've not matured. And they don't know the Word of God. But as they do and as they gain greater wisdom and maturity in the things of God, if they get to a place in their life that they rebel and they're not going to listen, their growth stops right there. And they start going backwards. Not that they're lost again, but they're ineffective. And then we should desire to be that spiritual man. But now listen to these friends of Job. They went and did according as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord also accepted Job. Boy, isn't that something that you can so touch God's heart. And it's not that God favors me over Butch here, or over Jimmy back here, or over Bob here. That ain't got a thing to do with it. It's not that God loves one of His children more than somebody else. It's that position, and that's what I want to get into. What it takes to be able to stand in the breach and to make up the hedge before God. Now, in verse 10, if I ever get all this read, of Job 42, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job's 3 friends. That's not what it says. That's right, Brother Mike. God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, Brother Mike made this statement. I so appreciate what he said because I'm right there with him. I want to be the same way. I never want to get to the place God can't teach me something. I never want to get to the place. Listen, this thing of serving God's so big, you're never going to learn it all. Thank God for this pastor's attitude that said, I'm willing to be taught. I'm willing to learn. That's what I want to be. It's like that. I've not been like that a lot in the past, but I want to be more like that. But God told Job's friends, if you'll go to Job, he can pray for you. You've misrepresented me. You've not encouraged him. You falsely accused him. You caused great harm. Man, the harm that they caused to Job. They sat down 7 days just staring at him before they'd even say a word. Then they got to accusing him. What a big sinner you are. All of this would have never happened if you weren't such a sinner that you are. And they misrepresented God. They're talking to a spiritual giant. They're a bunch of dwarfs and pygmies. And they're accusing a man that's walked with God in places they know nothing of. Job never sinned with his lips. He did not falsely accuse God. Now he poured his heart out. He said, God, why? He said, God, I don't understand. But he didn't get bitter at God. Now, not only did God turn the judgment from Job's friends, but now watch this. He got so much like Christ through this trial that those men that most of us would say, God, you tear their hide up. The way they've done me, the way they talk to me, God, you send judgment on them. But old Job got that, gained that place of intercession. It's when you pray mercy for your enemies. It's when you have mercy on those that despitefully use you. and do harm to you. It takes a real mature child of God. Greater than that, it takes somebody staying in the presence of God to do what Job did. But aren't you glad that when they come to Job, that Job said, God have mercy on them. And when he showed mercy, he got mercy. Don't ever forget that. You're going to need mercy down the road, so you better show mercy on other people. Listen, we all get in traps. We all fall in to the rabbit gum of the devil. We all get in that bear trap. All of us do. And thank God, God had mercy on me. Hey, God's people, ain't nobody can break your heart like your family. The physical family you got and the spiritual family you got. Because you're so connected. We as God's people are a body. And nobody can hurt you, let you down like that. But oh, that God would get us to the place that we could cry for mercy. And though God said no more mercy, and that day'll come. That old Job got to acting so much like Christ that God had mercy on him and held him up as an example of what we should be. Now there's four men that bring this paralytic guy to the Lord. And they get there and the house is full. It been noised abroad that he, that's Jesus, was in the house in Mark 2. So they go up on the top of that house. Now they were flat roofs. And they had what we would talk of like a patio up there. And they'd go recline in the evening when it was getting cooler and the sun would go down. And God's so tender-hearted that he wants everybody to know how much he loves them, that he made them build a fence around the top of that house so little kids wouldn't fall off. Isn't that good of God, telling people how to do things? So they got up there and they took up the roof and they let down that man who had the palsy, paralytic man. And the Bible says in Luke 5:20, when he saw their faith, he said to them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. That's what God responds to. Now, it wasn't the fact that these men just loved their friend. They did something about it. You think about the difficulty of carrying a man. You know how heavy a man is, and carrying him up the road, going up there, didn't ask permission. They got so desperate. They had their mind on one thing. Was their friend coming to know Christ and being saved and healed? And if not healed, he could die saved. And what Christ did, he forgave him of his sin, and then he healed him. And when Christ saw that position that these men had, the attitude that they possessed, and the love that controlled them, and the mercy demonstrated through them for their friend, they became selfless. They died to their comfort. They died to what they wanted. And they surrendered to help their friend. It so touched Christ when he saw their faith. The four men and the paralytic man. All five of them. When he saw their faith, he saved him and healed him. Isn't that so? Now remember Psalm 106:23. I wouldn't preach this if it wasn't in the Bible because I wouldn't believe it. But God said this. That I read to you. Remember that time that God got in a killing mood? And when God gets in a killing mood, somebody better get in the crying for mercy mood. And Moses did. Now what are you saying? When I say that, I don't mean to denigrate God. When God's judgment, His holiness, when it's offended, every time you sin, if it wasn't for Christ, God's holiness would devour you. And would devour me. Boy, that's a glory. Some of you not saved. It's like a dam holding back water. And all these years, God has been holding the wrath of His judgment of your sin against you. He's held it off of you. Somebody has loved you and prayed for you. And Christ has had the right hand of God the Father. But it says He said He would destroy them had not Moses, His chosen, stood before Him. Him the breach to turn away His wrath, lest He should destroy them. Now I'll read to you some powerful verses. Just listen to Jeremiah 5:1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, just one man, of those be any that executed the judgment, that seek of the truth, and I'll pardon it. Don't miss that. He didn't say that prayed. Did you notice that? He didn't say, can you go find one man that can pray? No, can you go find one man that lives it, that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I'll pardon it. Again, Ezekiel 22, I mentioned a moment ago, I sought for a man, just one. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Now, folks, God hadn't forgot about 50 million plus murdered babies called abortion. He hadn't forgot about all this vileness and all of this depravity. I mean, just Hollywood alone would be enough reason for God to slam this whole thing into hell. It's not that God's forgot about that. There's still enough of the remnant that's holding back the judgment of God on America. And thank God for it. But our old folks are dying out. Those that don't just show up on Sunday and think they've done God a favor. I'm talking about people that live for God every day of their life. That's what you can do for America. Righteousness exalted the nation. But sin is reproached any people. And righteousness, right living, is what holds back God's judgment off of us. If you're not living the life, your prayers are worthless. I don't care how many hours you pray a day. Now that's just the truth. Isaiah 59:16, he saw there was no man. Now this is God talking here. Listen to the words of this. I ain't done tell, I ain't going to get through half of this. But he saw there was no man. And God wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. This word wondered. God wondered that there was no intercessor. It means to be surprised. It means to be overstruck. It means to be appalled. It means to be stunned. It means to be astounded, astonished, to be amazed. God said, judgment's fallen on my people. I've got the answer. I've got mercy. And none of them are taking the time to even ask me. And God wondered at that. It'd be like some little child growing up, and they get married. They live down the road. Their mom and daddy don't have an idea that that husband has been beating their daughter, and that he's got her locked up in the cage, and she don't have anything to eat. And then she escapes out of the cage. You'd think she'd run home to mom and dad and find help, but she stays in that environment. And all that bondage and all that deprivation. Hey, folks, listen to me. It's one thing to curse the darkness. It's another thing to shine the candle. What we need in this hour is to believe again that God's people can make a difference. And they can when they live for Him. Now this wondering, God wondering, that should not be a shock to us. Because listen, two times Jesus said, this is amazing to me. Two times he said, he marveled at their unbelief. Marveled at it. It astonished him. Two things made Christ marvel. Number one, he marveled at the unbelief of Israel. Number two, he marveled at the belief of the Gentiles. That Syrophoenician woman, if I remember right, and that centurion, Christ said, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And he marveled that the Gentiles would believe him, and he marveled that his own people rejected him. There was no intercessor. Isaiah 64:7, there's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, hast consumed us because of our iniquity. Folks, listen, you might think you're not doing much. You might think what you're doing is worthless. I'll guarantee you that there's people in this building, there's people in this county that's kept earthquakes off this thing, kept hurricanes off this thing, kept all kinds of disasters because God's people still here. Sinners may not be listening much, but it's holding back the judgment and the wrath of God. That's why we've got to live right and pray for those that can't pray for themselves. There's a lot of Christians can't even pray for themselves. They're not in a position to. If you talked about agonizing with God, they'd look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. They don't know nothing about that. God said nobody stirred themselves up. Now God has placed within the church the fact that the church has power to postpone, prevent, and delay judgment. One man standing in the gap. Now, I got to get into this right quick. Let me illustrate this. Exodus 17. Probably your pastor's preached this many times. I know I have in the past. Different places. Moses, the children of Israel, are being attacked from the rear, where they were weary, and the Bible says they were faint. Where the older people were, and the children were, and the Amalekites are a perfect type of Satan, the world and the flesh. Satan always touches the weak parts. You know why? Think about this. When he attacked the weak place of Israel, he got the attention of the whole nation of Israel on that attack. And when Satan attacks somebody weak in the church, it gets everybody's attention on that one thing. Hey, if I take my little finger and close the door on it, my whole body's going to stand still and take notice of the pain of that little finger or my little toe. It's the same way with the church. And a lot of times we get so distracted because the weakness has been touched and the Amalekites have attacked Israel and now it demands a response. Oh, Moses tells Joshua, choose you out men. Go out tomorrow. Fight against the Amalekites. He said, I'm going to go up to the top of the hill. Aaron and Hur are going with me. Aaron is 3 years older than Moses. Hur, history says, was the husband of Miriam, the sister of Moses, of whom Josephus says was 13 years older than Moses was. Now they go up on top of the hill. You know the story. Moses stands up there with the rod of God in his hand. And as long as he holds up that rod, the children of Israel, Joshua, and his men are prevailing against the enemy of the Amalekites. When his arm got tired and he let it down, the rod of God, that staff was his rod. And it turned into a snake when the Lord appeared to him on the backside of the desert. That was the rod. It was his staff. And as long as he held it up, Israel was prevailing. And when he let it down, Israel began to lose. Now, they got to noticing that. So Aaron and Hur set up a rock and they helped steady old Moses. And old Moses is sitting there resting. And those men are holding up the rod of God. Now, what does that rod represent? It is the power and the authority of God in the hand of a man. It wasn't Moses. It's what that rod represented. What's he holding up? The name of Jesus. The authority of Christ. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. It is the name of Christ. It is the promises of God. It's holding up, choosing to believe God. Choosing to believe the promise of God. Lord, I'm not looking at what I see. I am holding to the promise of God. No matter what my boy's doing, no matter what my daughter, husband, or wife's doing, I'm not looking. They're getting worse and worse, but I'm laying hold to the promise of God. And I'm going to hold it up to you. And God, I'm not going to let them go until you fulfill that promise you put in my heart. That's the place of the intercessor. There's a lot of people in this world that are saved that would like to make a difference in people's lives. This is a great... Let me tell you something. If you don't have prayer, you don't have liberty to preach. Everything's based on prayer. Because prayer is talking to God. And prayer, what prayer does... Okay, let me illustrate this so you can understand it. If you and your wife, let's say you're happily married, but for some reason, maybe you're in the military. Maybe you're gone for 6 months. All the letters in the world won't make up for the loss of their presence. Then you can get a cell phone and talk to them. It ain't the same as them being there. And you know that. And that's the way it is with God. Prayer brings us into the presence of God. Sometimes you have to pray so you can pray. Sometimes you'll pray for days so you can have a real day of breakthrough. Sometimes you got to pray, beat that old flesh down, and just the opposition that comes up against us. That's what the devil's doing, is to get us from this position. Exodus 14:14. Listen, this is where Israel got. Now, folks, this is where America's going real quick. We're not there yet. If we were there right now, I believe the church would be gone. But we're not there yet. We are there in some parts of this country. And regretfully to say, we're there in a lot of buildings they call churches. But buildings are not churches. People are churches. And when the cream of the crop and those that know God die out or leave, you don't have a church anymore. I don't care how many people you got, how much money's in the bank. That's not what makes a church. What makes a church is a redeemed of God and a group of people that God's birthed like a baby, and God's put the life in them and the authority and the candlestick and the mandate to do the work of God. But here's what God said to Ezekiel. Israel got to the place that though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. What's he saying? That's why you know the church ain't going through the tribulation. God's not pouring his wrath out on his people. God said that Noah, Daniel, and Job could deliver their own soul by their righteousness. The wrath of God wouldn't fall on them. But Israel got to the place God wouldn't even hear these three men pray. What I'm saying is, there's a point people get to, yet there's no need to pray no more. But as long as God will burden you, and if you're here tonight and you're lost, God deals with sinners in seasons of their life. There's times people can get saved and times they can't. And folks, listen to me. When you recognize and you discern that God is dealing with somebody, everybody saved needs to pray and beg God to not let that sinner miss that season of opportunity. Because only God knows when it's coming back. Now, a lot of these Baptists nowadays don't believe that. Because they believe you just pray, say the words, boy. Repeat this prayer, boy. That's what they believe. They don't know nothing of the Holy Ghost conviction, the work of God. In Ezekiel 14:20, though Noah, said it again, Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. Now, thank God for mercy. Amen. Your children, you still feel mercy for them. Boy, if you can't be thankful for nothing else, thank God for that. That it's not too late. Some of you dear men or women, you might be here tonight lost. I'm going to tell you something. I believe every person in here God is giving an opportunity. I don't know how much He's dealing with you right now. I don't sense that God's totally wrote nobody off in here. Boy, that's mercy. That's grace. That's why God tonight, please, in the days, weeks, months to come, let that sinner get to God while they can. And mercy's available. If you're here tonight and lost, you're going to come to a day where people can't pray for you. Now, I hope as long as you live, that's a possibility. But I'm here to tell you, God don't play around with this stuff. Proverbs 11:6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked work of deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Righteousness keepeth him that's upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Proverbs 13:6. Proverbs 21:21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness and honor. Now you might be here tonight, you think God's give up on you. I'll tell you how I know He's not. If you're here with a sincere desire for God to speak to you, you didn't come up with that. God put that in you. There's still hope for you. Don't you listen to the lies of the devil. I tell you, you got a heart. Oh, God, speak to me. God, let me know when it's right. Listen to me. Don't look for thunder and lightning. Hey, let God deal with you like He wants to deal with you. He don't deal with everybody the same. It might be a still, small voice. But when God gets to draw it on your heart, move. Don't miss it. If it's the middle of a sermon, if it's the middle of your favorite TV show, get in the bedroom, find God and move when God's moving you. Child of God, if God wakes you up and says pray, well, God, I'll do it. At 9 o'clock in the morning, no. Right then, respond to the workings of God. Brother Mike, you've heard this. Percy Ray told this story. Now, I'm talking about the godliest, holiest man I've ever known. I'm talking about a man that's a sinner. Christ, of course, is the greatest of all. He was going down the road, driving down the road, and he made this statement. It was in his younger years, there was a temptation that come on him that was so overwhelming. He had never experienced nothing like it before. He said he doesn't know to this day what the outcome would have been if God hadn't done something. He don't know one way or the other. He said, but there was an old woman. And I don't know how old, but she is elderly. And God woke her up at 2 o'clock in the morning, if I remember right. And God said, you got to pray for Percy Ray. He's in trouble. And she closed her eyes, and God said, no, this is serious. Get on your knees. And I don't know why the Lord, I guess it was just an act of her humbling herself, and probably so she wouldn't go back to sleep. That's why I walk and I pray a lot, so I don't go to sleep. But anyhow, she gets down on her knees and prays a little while, not real long, and God said, go back to bed, it's all right. And she got a hold, wrote him a letter, didn't have cell phones and all that back then, wrote him a letter, got a hold of it and said, what happened on certain day at 2 o'clock in the morning? No, Dr. Ray was astounded that she would ask a question. And he told her about that overwhelming temptation. And he never did elaborate what it was. And there ain't no need to. But she said, God woke me up and said, you're in trouble. Folks, listen to me. We're in a war. Sometimes we get sucker punched. I mean, what happens to soldiers a lot of times? They get what they call the fog of war. They get out there, they get disoriented. And they don't know which way to go. Maybe some hand grenades went off around them and the sonic boom has delivered they've lost their sense of balance and they don't know what to do. And somebody sees what's happening and they run and tackle them to the ground or get them off of the place of danger. That's what we're for. Hey, to be in that place when our dear brothers and sisters are about to fall, God and say, pray, they're in trouble. And we can pray. I wonder, some of you motorheads in here, hot rod boys, And I like it too. I wonder how many times we just about got killed. Somebody's praying for us. And that drunk missed us. Would hit us head on. Some angel of God. Listen, Brother Luke Hall, I think Brother Mike knows him. You know Brother Luke Mike? His dad's Jerry Hall. And he's a roofer years ago. Had an old like a ton Dodge truck. And I guess it must have been a dump truck. I don't know what it was for him. What he put the old shingles in. And he always feared God. He feared God's people. He respected them. But he liked to drink liquor and beer. And it was his weakness and he'd never been saved. He was sitting at a railroad track. Hickory, North Carolina. Pulled up on there. You know how them old carbureted engines were. I don't know if it was hot. I don't know if that vapor locked. I don't know what happened. But the motor quit. And he said he could see that train come wide open at him. I mean, it was a very short distance from him. He knew he was lost. He was just gripping for the worst. And he said they had just put down those little instruments, those bars that come down. That's when they first put them up, North Carolina. They had just put them up down there. He said when he come to, he was on the other side of that bar. He said, I don't know what happened. I don't know how I got there. But he got saved right after that. It was such a drastic manifestation of God. The rest of the story is, he had an old-fashioned praying wife that praised God, loved God. That old praying wife prayed the judgment off of him. Oh, thank God. There's nothing you can do more like Christ than give up your time and your comfort to lay hold on God for somebody else. Listen to Isaiah 5:16. And the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Blessed are they that keep judgment, he that doeth righteousness at all times. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forever. Not saving righteousness. I'm talking about a righteousness that gives you a position before God where you can pray for others. Psalm 132:9. Let thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and thy saints shout for joy. When the high priest, when it was time for the great day of atonement, he paid his tithes, he took a bath, he put on clean linen breeches. He went in before the presence of God, not obeying what God said. God would kill him on the spot. What God is saying, it matters how you live. It matters what you watch. It matters what you listen to. It matters what you meditate on. Oh, that God would get us in that groove, that position of walking with him. Listen to Proverbs 11:5. The righteousness of the perfect. That's those having integrity is what that means. The righteousness of the perfect, the upright, those without blemish, those that walk according to truth. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Brother Clayton was telling about preaching in a jail, prison, and some young man, he remembers his name, had made a profession, and he was different than the other guys because he grabbed his hand. And all the way to Brother Clayton left, Clayton Hamlin left, he was holding his hand, thanking him, just over and over thanking him for telling him about Christ. And the boy probably must have got saved, had that much gratitude in his heart. Oh, folks, listen to me. You got saved husband. You got saved wife. You got saved parents. Decent kids, a coming a day, if you ever get saved, you'll just about kiss the ground they walk on to know how much wrath and hell they prayed off of you because you couldn't pray for yourself. Old mom and dad lived right, tried to do right, tried to tithe and be faithful, and God honored their love for him and inspired you. That's what I'm doing standing here. I know it. There is a truth taught in the Bible that you can bless your offspring. You can bless them or you can curse them. And you say, well, I've waited a long time. Well, praise God, get started. I mean, God can have mercy on your children because of you.
Yeah.
That's why North Carolina's had the gospel like it has for the last 236 years plus. In Jeremiah 5:1, a man was told by God not to pray. But thank God today God said we can pray. I thank God He's still burdening us for people and to pray for others. Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, right quickly, I'm trying to get to this. What position was that? The position of sacrifice. The intercessor gives his life for the benefit of others. And that sacrifice, like Christ, is so impressive to God that they gain that place of intercession. Let me illustrate this farther. 1 Peter 3 tells a wife how to win her husband. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Now that's an old Elizabethan word. Conversation does not mean your speech. It means your lifestyle. That's what it meant in 1611, and that's what it means in the King James Bible. Your conversation is your lifestyle. Just like our conversations in heaven. That means our citizenship's in heaven. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, I'm not listening. I better stop here and straighten something out. I'm not correcting that book. I'm saying we've had a dumbing down of the English language. We ought to still be speaking it like they did then. But be that as it may. So here's a wife. Her husband's lost. Ladies, I'm going to tell you something. I love you. You ain't going to win him preaching to him. You're going to make him worse. You let God's man preach to him. A woman wins her husband by her life. God's man wins her husband by his words. Man ain't going to let a woman preach to him. No. God said you live it before him. Now listen to this. Likewise, chapter 2 speaks about Christ was reviled, how he suffered for us. Now I'm not saying you let your husband beat up on you. That's when you leave him. No man ought to be beating on a woman. A real man don't do that. But listen to what I'm saying. I'm not talking about physical abuse. But you're going to have to take some verbal abuse if your husband's lost. That's how sinners act. You got the Holy Ghost in you and he got the devil in him, or else got the influence of evil around him, and there's a clash going on there. You be spiritual enough to understand that. So that wife wins her husband in chapter 2:21, leaving you an example, you should follow his steps. Then you go to chapter 3, likewise. Likewise what? Likewise being like Christ. Now watch this. She places her subjection to him. That's biblically now. That ain't a man's, that's not a man's slave. She lives a chaste, holy life. Her adorning is not sensuality. That doesn't mean a woman ought not to be beautiful for her husband, but she not ought to try to be beautiful for everybody else's husband. But what Christ is emphasizing is not outward appearance here. Outward appearance may make your husband be impressed with your looks, but he's going to be impressed with the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Ain't nothing going to bother your wife or husband, whether or not you may be a saved man of the lost wife. Ain't nothing bothers them like you're not arguing with them. Let them win the argument. It don't matter, does it? What it matters is you don't lose your fellowship with God. Her conversation, I'm getting somewhere with this. Her manner of life, her conduct, her behavior, her deportment. By her behavior, she gains a position with God. It so impresses God for that wife or husband to so act like Christ that they got a meek and a quiet spirit and they humble themselves before God. While she's cooking, she's in the position of interceding, washing his clothes. Everything she does is a position of intercession, not just when she's praying. Intercession is not just prayer. It's a position of Christ-likeness and submission to the will of God. Everything Jesus did in his entire life was intercession. He stood in the gap. Hey, you don't just stand in the gap when you're on your knees praying. You're standing in the gap when you're driving down the road listening to gospel music and fellowship and worshiping God. See, we think that, you know, if you're not on your knees praying or reading the Bible, no. No, you do all that to gain this position. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be with God, made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Can you imagine that Christ who created the world, God the Father thought it, Christ was the hands of it, and the Holy Ghost breathed life into it. Christ formed the worlds. And the one that formed the worlds was willing to be a servant and to be spit on and to be cursed and talked about. You know why? So he could stand in that place and be the Savior of the world. Now, this is preceded. Verse 9 and 10, of course, is preceded by verse 5 through 7. He made himself of no reputation, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. That's why he did. Given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hey, child of God, God will exalt you to a place of power and a place of intercession if you give your life for the cause. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, he didn't lay aside his deity. He laid aside the expression of his deity. Christ did not come in all the light of his glory. He laid down his rights as exercise. He didn't even do a miracle till the Holy Ghost come on him. And he's God and could have done it. He showed us how to live the Christian life. The expression of his deity, the rights, the privileges, the prerogative that was his as God. He was willing to take the form of a servant, the likeness of man, flesh and blood, flesh and bone and blood, not the sinful nature. His blood come from God. But what I'm saying is, he became a man. Now, this place of intercession, I'm going to quit this because we're running out of time. This takes total submission. He denied, this is Christ. His life was at a total submission. He denied himself. He was selfless. Isaiah 53:12, therefore I'll divide him a portion with the great. He'll divide the spoil of the strong. He had poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let me give you another illustration. This may drive this home. Long before Abraham told Lot to make his choice, Abraham gained that place of intercession. Now here Abraham is in the land. He goes into the land in Genesis 12, and they separate in Genesis 13. Because there got to be a big controversy about the grazing rights. Because Abraham, God made Abraham rich, and Lot's Abraham's nephew, and Lot got rich because of Abraham. And you are rich in grace because of Christ. Amen. There's a message in that. But Abraham, well, what's he been doing? He's in the land. He's been building altars. Lot ain't been building any altars. Brother Mike, Lot don't have nothing invested in this thing. Well, Abraham's got everything invested in it. Now listen to me. Some church members don't have anything invested in the church. But those that do, it's their life. Now, here's Abraham in the land. Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. He said, Lot, we're both saved. We can't be acting like the heathens just watching us. And you know what Abraham said? I know your pastor's preached on this. The Canaanite was then in the land. Abraham said, Lot, we can't be doing this. I've been building altars. That lost man's watching me. It matters. Now I'm going to get on something here and make some application. It matters if they see my car down at the church. I've got an influence to keep. It matters if people see me buying beer. It matters if they see me living right. Abraham took the position of humility and Christ's likeness. And he said, Lot, it's evident we can't walk together, but we're going to stay friends. We're not going to bring reproach to the name of God. It's sort of like Paul and Barnabas dividing and Barnabas taking John Mark and Paul taking Silas. You know which one was right? Probably both is right. Because the gospel was spread everywhere. But anyhow, Abraham took the high road. Now I'm getting somewhere with this. He took the high ground. Hey, Lot ain't God's choice. Abraham is. Brother Mike, he don't have to do this. He tells Lot. Now, Lot, you just take whatever you want. I'm giving you first dibs at it. It's been a long time since you heard that. First dibs at the land. Oh, Lot looked down at the well-watered plains of Sodom. He said, what a place to raise cattle. But he never asked God if this is a good place to raise children. And Lot went his way and got first choice. And that's where Abraham gained that place of the intercessor. And oh, Abraham, God said, Abraham, I tell you what you're going to get. You're going to get me. You're going to get the blessings of God. Look on this thing. He took him up. I'm going to give you the whole shebang all the way to Euphrates River. And one day, that royal land grant still standing. And you get over there to Exodus 32. About old Moses doing the same thing, getting that place of intercession. Go to Genesis 19. Abraham had that place of the intercessor because of that right there. That's where he gained it. You gain the place of intercession by Christ's likeness. There's going to be a crisis happening in your life. Your sister's going to do you wrong. Brother's going to do you wrong. Maybe your parents do you wrong. Are you going to be just like them, want vengeance and revenge? Are you going to be like Christ and just take it and go on? No, our flesh hates what I just said. Well, Mike, it don't matter who's right and wrong. It matters that God's honored. It matters that you don't lose your influence. It matters that the lost man sees that. But the position you'll gain with God by denying yourself, taking up the cross, will be worth every bit of it. Abraham got over there, had such a position of intercessor. You know what God said? God said, I can't go destroy Sodom till I talk to my friend. That's what he said. And he got down there talking to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I mean, three angels show up. And only two of them go down there. And the Lord stating, well, I believe that's a Christophany, Christ appearing in angelic form. He done it many times in the Old Testament. Angel doesn't mean always a creation of God. It means a messenger of God. The pastor's called an angel. And I'm not an angel in the sense of a created spirit being. I'm an angel in the fact I'm a messenger of God. Anyhow, God told Abraham, I'm going to destroy it. God said, Lord, you can't do that. You can't do that. Because you're holy, you're right, and you do what's just. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? You can't do that, Lord. And the Lord said, Abraham, why can't I do that? He said, because there's a saved man down there. You can't turn that fire loose on that place and burn up. But he never mentioned Lot's name. Never one time did he mention Lot's name. He said, God, there's some righteous people down there. And you can't destroy the righteous like the wicked. There's some rabbits running here. That's what God told Moses down there in Egypt. That the world would know, the Egyptians would know that God made a difference between the Israelite and the Egyptian. And old Abraham said, Lord, would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 50? God said, I wouldn't for no other reason. Because you asked me, I will. That's what he said. Abraham gets nervous, gets down to 45, 40 goes down to 30, 20 gets down to 10. Because Lot, his wife, his daughters, his son-in-laws, I think they made up 10. That's just my opinion. Made up at least 10. And old Abraham said, surely Lot's got his family saved. And God said, Abraham, I can't spare it unless there's a certain amount of the remnant that can be sought with savor. Not 10 lots, 10 Abrahams spare a country. And Abraham went off and didn't ask God anymore. But you know what? Did Abraham have power? You better believe it. Because God saved Lot, didn't he? He saved Lot because Abraham asked him to spare the righteous. One of the main prayers we need to pray is God keep the righteous out of sin so we can be remnant. And oh, Abraham gained that place of intercession. If there had been 10 righteous, God would have spared all 5 cities for 10 righteous people. You know why? Because Abraham asked him. I sought for a man. We'll go home tonight sometime, get over and read about Moses. You know where Moses gained that place of intercession? They so grieved God. God said, these 10 times they've grieved me. And God said, I'm going to kill every one of them. And I'm going to bring up a nation unto you. Moses said, you can't do that. Number one, then the enemies of God will say that you weren't able to bring us into the land you promised. And by the way, all God's got to do is keep a little boy or girl or a man or woman out of each tribe and keep every promise to Abraham. He can kill the whole shebang and keep one of each 12 tribes alive and fulfill even that to Abraham, the promise. Moses said, Lord, if you're going to kill them, kill me, blot me out of thy book. God said, well, I can't blot you out of my book. I don't blot saved people out of my book. Moses took that place. He was willing to die with his people because he so loved them. If God didn't have mercy. What did Paul say? Paul said, this ain't a man just making stuff up. He said, Lord, I'd go to hell. That's what he said. I'd be a curse from Christ. God, I don't tell you, I'd go to hell if it had saved my family. Well, he don't have to go to hell. Christ suffered hell on the cross, the judgment of God, so everybody can be saved. That'll come to Christ, but that's the heart of Paul. That's why he had such a position. Take your pastor and his wife. They remind me of Todd and Cindy Chapman. Their whole life's God. That don't mean they're on their knees all the time. Praise God, I'm glad to say they got some four-wheelers and have a little bit of fun, you know. But their life is God. That's why God blesses them. They gain that place. And they want to gain it greater, and I do too. That should be, you know what they've done? They've given up, I don't know, they're between them and God about children. They give all that up for the cause of Christ. Hey, God's watching that, friend. Hey, when you deny yourself, you gain a place with God. I ain't talking about being saved. I'm talking about a place of power. Preacher told this story, and I'm done. I'm going to shut this so I have to shut up. Preacher tells this story about a couple in his church. He said, I don't know where they got this. I don't know where they were told this. He said, I don't remember ever preaching it. He said, I sure have since. But there's a couple in his church having a marital problem. They wasn't just having a marital problem, they was having financial trouble. And a lot of times that causes other. And then they wasn't just having financial trouble and marital trouble. They just wanted to go on vacation, but they couldn't afford to go. And the husband was the breadwinner, and the mother's raising the children. And so, this is back in the 70s. So the husband, they need to raise. They need him to make more money. And he's up for it, but never got it. And just out of the blue, it come to him one day. You know what we're going to do? There's a family down the road there. They're in financial trouble. We need to pray God will bless them. They need a bigger house. Their family's outgrown the house they're in. And we need a bigger house. Our family's outgrown the house we're in. So they got praying for a family in financial trouble, a family that needed a bigger house, a family that needed a raise, and a family that had marital trouble. So they prayed for all them. Not for themselves. They prayed for them. One day they got a phone call, and their friend that was also in financial trouble that wanted to go on vacation, couldn't afford to go, her husband got a raise. They rejoicing over that. The next day, that man and his wife, he got the raise that started this whole thing. Not only that, the family they were praying for about their marital trouble, they both got closer to God, and that was avoided. And this family, while they're praying for everybody else, they get right with God. And then on top of that, this family that needed a bigger house, was about to move in this original couple praying house because they're packing to move to a bigger house. He got the raise. They went on vacation. They got a bigger house and they had a better marriage. You know why? They put the need of others above their own. That's Christ-likeness. You, if you're a lady in here and your husband's lost, pick out another woman in there and her husband's lost and pray for him. Oh, yeah. You got children lost? Pick out somebody here, their children's lost, and pray as much for them as you do your own. Or maybe more. Christ likeness gains that place of intercession. You don't think for a minute that Abraham or Moses or Paul or Noah or Daniel or Samuel would have had. It wasn't just they said the right words in prayer. They gained that position because they were surrendered to the cause, they sacrificed, they denied themselves, and they did what they did. They got so like Christ, they did what they did for the glory of God. Abraham said it. Moses said it. God, you can't do this because of your great name. It's always God. And God's God. You know why I want to say God bless this church? Because Jesus deserves it. Ain't none of us do. He does. And we get to acting like Him, praise God, He'll show the mercy on us. Folks, this is where it's all at tonight. Took me years finding this stuff out, and I still ain't learned it like I need to. But I'm telling you, what I preach tonight is a profound truth. You know, you can sit around and splash in the water, or you can get out where it's so deep you have to swim. You can play around with this thing with God, or you can get serious. You got to wade through some hard days because your faith's always tried. When you gain new truth, you have to live it. And it's not easy. I want to tell you something. All you sinners in here, ever how many there is, you're worth it all. You're worth it. Brother Bob, you're worth it all. Brother Mike, he's worth it all. Just him. He's worth it all. Just him. Live for him. Give your life for the cause. I'm 51 years old. I've lived enough for myself. I want to live for God, my family, my church, my nation.